Certainly good to be here this morning, and it's good to have you present. I'm sure we've got a lot of people that are traveling this morning or this weekend, and so we're down a little bit, but nevertheless, the Lord has blessed us immensely that He has given us the opportunity to be here and to open His Word and study from it for a few minutes, to give us the opportunity that we can remember His Son that has died on the cross of Calvary for us. For the time that we have together at this particular hour, we want to talk about what is Jesus Christ to us today. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That there is so many times that Jesus tells us how we are to live, how we are to walk. And so, for the time that we have together this morning, we're going to be talking about what is Jesus Christ to us today. Before we get into our lesson, I would like to just pose this question. I know what Jesus Christ is supposed to be to me today, but is He just that in theory, or is He that in reality? This is the way that I live day by day by day by day. Is that the way I live? Or I just think about what He is to me in theory. I know what He's supposed to be to me. I know how I'm supposed to view Him and allow Him to rule my life. But is that what happens? Or do I let other things crowd out the things that I need to be putting to practice in my life? As we look at a purpose for our lesson this morning, to motivate us to appreciate what Christ has done for us today. Now, again, I can do that. I can appreciate that, and I can look at that, and I am just simply appalled, or I stand in awe of what He has done for me. How could anybody love me that much? How could anybody love humanity that much? Go through all that He went through just for a group, a bunch of sinners, so that they could have a relationship with their Father in heaven and look forward to going home and being with Him while the ceaseless ages of eternity rolls on and on and on. Also, to get us to examine ourselves to see if Christ is real or is it just theory. So as we go through our lesson this morning, don't just say, yeah, that's exactly what Christ is. But is that what Christ is to me? Is that what He's going to be to me tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day until time is no longer or my life here on this earth is called to an end? Now, I cannot do that for Weta. Weta can't do that for me. Brethren can't do that for me. I can't do that for brethren. We can teach, we can encourage, but when it's all said and done, the individual is the one that has to make that decision. Now, it's very easy at times. Well, if the brethren would do this, or if my wife would do this, or if my husband would do this. But after it's all said and done, the individual is the one that has to do it. And so let's keep that in mind as we go through our lesson this morning. The first thing that we want to look at, and that is, Jesus Christ is our King. Most of us understand what a king is. A king is a ruler. A king is the one that sits at the top of the heap. And when we talk about Jesus being our king, He is a monarch. He has the last say. He is not operate, others do not operate under Him as a link in His rule. Over in Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus prepared to go back to the Father after He had been crucified, after He had risen from the dead, and He's given the disciples the last minute instructions prior to His going back to the Father, and there to sat on his throne. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through verse 20, Jesus is giving his disciples their commission. And he says to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus is with us today. Jesus was with those 12 men, or 11 men, that he was commissioning at this particular time. What does it mean that he's going to be with them? He's going to aid them, he's going to assist them, he's going to look after them. And then we read through the book of Acts and we see that. We see that over and over and over again. We see these men putting their complete trust and their complete confidence in him as they go about the world preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, notice what the apostle Peter says as he's writing to those people that have been scattered throughout the area of Cappadocia and Bithynia and that section of the world. These are Christians. This is some years after Jesus made the statement to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. In verse 22, notice what Jesus says, or Peter says rather, to these individuals. He says, "Which sometime were disobedient." He's talking to people who were opposite of what Christ should have been, or what they should have been, and what Christ did for them. "When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." I think there's a lot of lessons that we can gain from that. If nobody else in this world is saved, when Christ comes back again, I can be that one. If there's only one person is saved, I can be that one. You can be that one. But we're going to have to humble ourselves before Christ. We're going to have to allow him to rule us as a king. We are under his submission. We are subjected to him. And we're going to have to listen to him and then live our lives exactly as he wants us to and as he tells us to. Sometimes I'm afraid that I understand that theory. But then when it comes to living life day in and day out, the old selfish Jim Bailey kicks in, and then he starts doing things the way he wants to do things. He wants to be the one that gets the breaks. He wants to be the one that calls the shots and all of those different things. Just as in the days of Noah, there was, I don't know what the population of the world was at this time. I'm sure somebody has tried to figure that out. But we do know how many people were saved when the flood came. Only eight souls were saved. That tells us that very likely there's going to be a whole lot less saved than would be lost. The next thing, we notice some arguments that the apostles make about Jesus being the king that we are to worship and that we are to serve. Over in the book of Ephesians, Book of Ephesians is written approximately A.D. 60 or 61. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's in prison at the time. The church at Ephesus has been founded by the Apostle, and he has taught them, he has trained them, he has brought them to a point of maturity. They know what to do. And now then Paul writes back to them from his prison cell, and he encourages them and he argues with the point that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now evidently these brethren were struggling with that particular concept. And Paul wanted them to understand that Christ was the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, Paul said, "And he's put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church." Christ is the one that has the headship. He's the one that tells us what to do and what not to do, and we are responsible to listen to Him. So easy for us many times to say, well, I don't believe that He wants me to do that. Whatever He tells me to do, that's exactly what He said. That's what He means. All of us that have had children, when they were at home with us, some of you still have yours at home with you, and when we tell them something to do, and they say, well, I think, or I want, and maybe they go ahead and they disobey, and we question them about it, well, I thought. Well, you're not, as they used to tell us in the military, we're not given the right to think in that area. The Lord tells us what to do, and that's what the Lord expects us to do. And I have to accept that. I have to buy into that if I want to be the kind of person that the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The last verse in that section of in Ephesians, he says, which is His body, the church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Also, in the letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, the first letter that he writes to these brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul makes the point that he is the head of every man. Let's back up and get verse 1 and 2 with this particular passage. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. He holds himself out there as a as an example for these Corinthians to follow. And it would do us well from time to time to go back and study the life of Paul, the submission that Paul had to Jesus Christ, and how he humbled himself before Christ. Now then, he tells these Corinthians, you follow me as I follow Christ. And then he continues, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God. And so he gives us a chain in that particular section. But the point we want to make here is that Christ is the head of every man. Time out while I run the water bottle down. The next thing that we want to look at, and that is that Paul and Peter were apostles, and they were sent by Christ. They were inspired of Christ. They were directed by Christ. They were taught by Christ. Now then, there's no way that I can argue, well, Paul didn't know what he's talking about. Peter didn't know what he is talking about. These men were taught by Jesus Christ. They were directed by Christ. And so what they taught was exactly the same thing that Christ would have taught had he been standing there speaking to the Corinthians or speaking to the Ephesians or speaking to whomever the apostles may have been speaking at this particular time. The next thing that we want to consider, and that is that Christ is our prophet. He's not only our king, but he is our prophet. Now then, what is the function of a prophet? A prophet is a spokesperson for God. This comes through in a very loud, clear way in the Old Testament. God appears to Isaiah, and Isaiah teaches the nation of Israel. Isaiah is God's prophet to Israel. Isaiah is God's spokesperson to Israel. And so it is with all of the other Old Testament prophets. Noah, or Jonah, was God's prophet to Nineveh. God told him, go and speak to Nineveh. Jonah wasn't for the idea, and so he tried to evade God. But after some dealings further with Jonah, God convinced him that he would go to the city of Nineveh. He was God's spokesman for Nineveh and to Nineveh. And so I say these things, I point these out to point out to us what a prophet is. Jesus Christ is God's spokesperson to you and to me. We have to listen to what he has to say. If I want to know the Lord's will, I'm going to have to listen to Jesus Christ. And so it is with all of the rest of us. The first thing that we want to notice is a statement that is made over in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. The children of Israel have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and after coming out of the land of Egypt, miraculously, but God has led them through the wilderness for 40 years. They're now ready to go into the land of Canaan. Moses is not going to get to go in because of disobedience, but Moses is writing down what we have as the book of Deuteronomy, and he's instructing the nation of Israel. We'll pick up the reading with verse 15, and we'll go through verse 20. Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet unto thee, a prophet from amidst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken." Moses doesn't say when this is going to happen, but he said the day is coming when there's going to be a prophet raised up from among the people like unto me. And when that happens, Israel is to listen to that prophet. He continues by saying, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words of that that as he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Moses narrows the field quite pretty slim here. He said, anybody that comes and professes to be a spokesperson for God that is not speaking exactly what God wants spoken, the people are not to listen to him. And God is going to deal with that individual in a very harsh and a very severe way. Moses prophesied that there was one a coming. In Acts chapter 3, on the day of Pentecost, we find that the Apostle Peter alludes back to this particular passage of Scripture, to the book of Deuteronomy, as he preaches unto those Jews. Notice, if you would, we'll pick up the reading with verse 22, and we'll go through verse 26, the remainder of the chapter. In Peter's sermon, he said, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in whatsoever he shall say unto you." Now, Peter is setting the stage to pointing out to them why they should listen to Jesus Christ, the one that they had taken out and with wicked hands crucified and slain on the cross of Calvary. Continuing the reading, he says, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now then, it has moved from something that's going to transpire in the future to something that has transpired. That's exactly where Peter is going with this. Anybody that will not listen to the words of that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And so what Peter is saying to them, these are the days that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. This is what Moses was talking to the children of Israel about at Horeb when he was speaking what we have referred to as the book of Deuteronomy. In beginning in verse 25, "Ye are the children of the prophets and the and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in the seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. We've been going through the book of Genesis. We're now in the book of Exodus in the auditorium class. And very early on in the book of Genesis, God said that He was going to give him a land promise, a seed promise, and a nation promise. And the seed promise was that which Peter is talking to these people about right now, here in the third chapter of the book of Acts. And then in verse 26, he says, unto you first, God having raised up His Son, sent Him to bless you. Talking to the nation of Israel. In turning away everyone from his iniquities. Jesus Christ is the prophet that Moses spoke of. He is that one that Isaiah spoke of and the other Old Testament prophets spoke of that was to come in the future. Peter says He has now appeared. He is here. In the book of Hebrews, as the Hebrew writer writes to those people that have obeyed the gospel, and now then, for some reason or another, they are going through hard times. Many of them are wanting to go back under the law of Moses, evidently to evade persecution. Life as a Christian sometimes can get hard. Life as a Christian, for me, it can get hard. Maybe not in the past, but if it gets hard, what is the attitude that I am to have? Well, I don't believe the Lord would expect me to suffer like this. I don't believe the Lord would expect me to put up with this. Notice what the Hebrew writer says to these Christians. Keep in mind what Peter said to those Christians. Keep in mind what Peter said to those Jews on the day of Pentecost. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. All of these people knew this. This was something that was crystal clear to them. And Peter goes, or the Hebrew writer goes, he starts with something that they cannot deny. Not only that, he starts with something that he knows they would agree with. And they would amen what the writer is saying. But then he continues in verse 2, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, whom He hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, and He continues to describe what He has done in the verses following. So, if they are going to believe what He talks about in verse 1, they are forced to believe what He's talking about in verse 2 as well. The next thing that we want to look at, and that is that Christ is our high priest. He is the one that goes to God and speaks in our behalf. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 110 and verse 4, notice what the psalmist says on this occasion. He says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. The Lord has sworn. The Lord has sworn this to be true. And there's no way He's going to take that back. This is exactly what He's talking about. And so David says that the psalmist said one would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There would be no beginning, there would be no end, and he was going to be God's spokesman throughout. The Hebrew writer quotes this passage and applies it to Jesus Christ. Same Hebrew writer is writing to those people that we talked about just a moment ago, and what he brought them to and said unto them. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10. Let's back up and get verse 9 of that. And being made perfect, talking about the Son of God, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that would obey Him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Hebrew writer alludes to the passage in Psalm that we looked at in Psalm 110 and verse 4. Now then, Let's move over to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through verse 17, where the Hebrew writer continues to point out and to make his argument that they ought not to be wanting to go back under the law of Moses. He says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under the under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there was a necessity, a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of the tribe of Moses, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our priest. He is the one that speaks in our behalf to the Father in heaven. He's the one that makes that declaration. In John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All of us recognize that we come short of the expectations of God of us. Just a word about when we sin. We should not use the advocacy or the priesthood of Jesus Christ as a ticket for us to sin and come short of the glory of God. Or to do that and then say, well, I'll do this and then I'll ask God to forgive me because I have an advocate through Jesus Christ. Notice with me, if you would, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and the others, writers of the New Testament, they wanted the people to live perfect. Notice the instructions that Paul gives the Ephesians and the Colossians. Notice what he instructs Timothy and Titus to tell those to whom they are he is writing and they are teaching. He does not say, now y'all can live just however you want to live because you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, to appear for God for you. That's not what he says. He wants them to live perfect. But he also understands that in the flesh, we will come short of the expectations of God. And that should not trouble us because when we do fall, when we do our very best and we come up short, Jesus Christ makes an advocacy to the Father for us. And so the Apostle John says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John's desire was that they did not and would not sin. Then, back to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer also makes a statement as according to this. He says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, talking about Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ was in all points tempted as I am tempted. He has been tempted like you have been tempted. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I'm thankful to Christ and I'm thankful to God that he said, he doesn't say, my son did it, now you do it. But he understands the weakness of the flesh. But he does not say, because of the weakness of the flesh, you can live however you want to live and still have the advocacy of my son, Jesus Christ. Christ is our high priest. What is Christ to us today? He is our king. He is our prophet. And he is our high priest. That's something that we can be grateful for. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, Notice what John the writer says as he begins this particular book. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Drop down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Back to the Hebrew letter. "He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin," as the Hebrew writer points out. What's the exhortation from our lesson this morning? Well, we've already alluded to it from time to time as we've gone through our lesson. As our King, He has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the world. "As long as I live, if the Lord allows me to live another 25 years, Jesus Christ is going to be with me." However long the Lord allows you as a Christian to live, then He's going to be with you always, even to the end of the world. And after we have deceased, and when the Lord comes back again, He's still going to be there to own us and crown us if we have done His will. As a prophet, we can be assured if we listen to Him, we will not be destroyed. That's one of the greatest consolations that I can think of as being a Christian. If we live out our time here on this earth, 80 years or even 100 years, still yet, when we decease, when the Lord comes back again, He will still own us and crown us. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up from among the people like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things. Whatsoever ye shall do, whatever he says, ye shall do. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Moses gives them some encouragement, and at the same time, he gives others warning. If I choose not to let him rule my life, then that's a warning for me, because he will not speak for me. As our high priest, if we come to him, we can have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is one of the greatest consolations that we have as a Christian. Jesus Christ, my King, my prophet, my priest, is it just theory that I talk about? Is it just theory that I understand? Or is it reality? Do I let him rule my life? Do I let him tell me what God wants me to know and to do? And do I let Him implore for me? That's our lesson for this session. We will now break and have our classes. Thank you very much for your attention.